If you turn to Philippians chapter number 1, I mentioned last Sunday while we were looking at the first 11 verses here that I was going to come back and deal with verse number 6 all by itself. The truth that God reveals here is something every child of God needs to understand. If you're truly born again from above, born again by the Spirit of God, all that means the same thing. It is God that began that work in your heart. And it's God that is continuing a mighty work in your life. And furthermore, that work is absolutely guaranteed to turn out successfully because it's God's work, not man's work. Let's read our passage here. Philippians 1, verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then you have no need to fear that you will ever become lost again. I'm glad that our salvation is eternal. You don't have to worry about losing that salvation. God, who called you, will be faithful to complete the work that he began. And in this verse, Paul tells us four things that I want us to grab hold of this morning. Four things about the work that God has begun in the life of each and every believer that I think if we grab hold of it, it'll make a difference in how we view our Heavenly Father. This is not specifically a Father's Day message. I didn't plan it to be that way, but it does apply in quite a good way, because understand that for you to be the dad that God wants you to be, he's got to perform that work in you. Amen. And I'm glad that for his working in my life, as our two children were growing up, I was blessed to have Charity, our firstborn, and then Philip, our secondborn, and blessed to have them call me mom and dad. You know, had called me dad as their dad, and me and my wife as mom and dad. What a blessing that is to be a dad, and to know that you have impacted a life in a positive way for the glory of God. First thing I want us to see here is the work in believers' lives is God's work. It's God's work. The he of this verse is referring to God himself when it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. Who began the good work? God did. God began the good work. Paul does not refer to the good work that he had done in Philippi. You know, Paul did quite a bit of work getting the church established there in Philippi. Paul was a missionary who was sent by God to preach the gospel in Philippi. And from the earthly view, it appears that Paul did do a great work there. But really, it was the Heavenly Father working through Paul to accomplish that work in Philippi through the life of Paul. God used Paul to start a church there and to help build it up. But when he writes his letter, he does not refer at all to the work he had done. That's Paul's way. He is very well versed in recognizing God's work through him that accomplished so much around him. In Acts 14 and verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas returned from their missionary journey, look at Acts and chapter number 14 with me. Acts 14. In Acts 14, 27, Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey. And when they got back, they gathered the church together in Antioch. Antioch was the church they were sent out from. Not to give an account of what they had done, but what God had done on their missionary journey. Look at Acts 14, verse 27, and notice very carefully. It says, and they, when they were come and had gathered the church together, notice this, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What a blessing that was. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas that began a good work. It was God who began that good work in them. Salvation is a mighty work of God. Paul and Barnabas were God's means of accomplishing his work during that entire missionary journey. Everywhere that they were able to touch, every life that they were able to impact, it was because of God's working in them they were able to do that. They were willing vessels that God had filled to pour out the gospel to a lost and dying world. Now, it's not surprising that Paul should emphasize that salvation is all of God and not of man. Paul never forgot what he had been. We're going to be back in Acts in a little bit, but I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for now. 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 12 through 14 here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. And Paul told the young Timothy here, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love that is in, which is in Christ Jesus." So we see here, Paul, when he looked at himself, he saw himself. He says, "I was a blasphemer." And he was a blasphemer because he had adamantly spoke against Jesus and denied that Jesus was the Messiah. Yep, that's blaspheming. But he says, "I was a persecutor." He was a persecutor because he arrested and imprisoned men and women and tried to make them renounce their faith. And he had many of them put to death in the process. And he says, "I was injurious." He was a violent man. The word Paul uses here means a man of insolent and brutal violence. He delighted in inflicting pain on other people. But then he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more believers, and the Lord suddenly appeared to him. We know the story in Acts chapter number 9. It says, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now he was thought he was persecuting believers. In the process, yes, he was persecuting believers, but he was persecuting Christ in the process too. You know, anytime anybody comes against us in our capacity as believers, they're going against God. They're going against Christ. And it wasn't Paul's plan to become a believer on that day. It was God who initiated the work in him. And here where we're at in 1 Timothy 1, look at verse number 15 to 16. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I mean, when you look back to his previous life as being a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, he saw himself as being the worst sinner of all. But he says also in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereinafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, listen, not only did God initiate the work in Paul, Paul remembered how God also initiated the work in believers at Philippi. And that's where I want us to go back to Acts chapter number 16 for just a moment. Acts chapter number 16. And we see in verse number 6 and 7 here, how that we're told that Paul did not intend to go to Philippi to begin with. It says in Acts 16, verse number 6, he says, "Now when they had gone throughout the Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." They had their plans of what they thought, well, this is the way we need to plan this out, but their plans didn't jive with what the Lord wanted them to do. And so the Lord prevented them from doing that, and Paul leaned upon the Lord. Paul wanted to go somewhere else. He wanted to preach somewhere in Asia, according to those passages there. And he said, and that seemed to him the right thing to do. But it says the Spirit suffered them not. Then Paul had a vision during the night. God gave him that vision. He said a man of Macedonia appeared to him and said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Luke records in Acts 16, verse 10, look at verse number 10. He says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." When Paul arrived at Philippi was the capital of Macedonia, he spoke to some women gathered by the side of the river for prayer, and as Paul preached, it says that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. Notice verse 14 there. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Now, it doesn't say that Lydia was impressed with Christianity and decided to try it. It doesn't say that liked Paul and that she was going to do this because she liked Paul. No, the Lord who brought Paul to preach opened her heart and the hearts of her whole family, and they all became believers. And then after that, a demon-possessed girl was delivered by the power of God. Her life was transformed, and that made some people so angry that Paul and Silas got cast into prison that night. They were beaten and thrown into prison. I want you to think about that. Think about trying to do the work of God, and then you're beaten and thrown in prison. Paul and Silas were unfazed by that. And Acts 16, verse 25, notice verse 25, what it records here. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Now, I hope that I have as much spirituality as that in my life. I couldn't say that I do. To be able to, after you've been beat and cast into prison, to have your mind so set on the Lord Jesus Christ that you're continuing to just worship Him right there. Suddenly there was an earthquake. Though while they were singing and the prisoners heard them singing, and no doubt they were testifying as well, but earthquake shook the very foundation of the prison, and all the doors were open, and all the bands were loosed. And a jailer who was ready to commit suicide because he thought all the prisoners had escaped, he wound up getting saved. And not only he wound up getting saved, but his whole family got saved. How did that happen? It was God doing a work through Paul and Silas. Okay, Paul didn't produce any of that. It was a work of God in Philippi. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he says, "For we," talking about we believers, we are God's workmanship. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the work in believers' lives is God's work. Second thing I want us to see is that the work in believers' lives is a good work. What Paul is talking about in our text is that the Bible, what the Bible elsewhere calls being born again or being born from above. We're not talking about someone who has simply changed some of his ways and decided to try to reform his life and be a little bit better and be more religious. It's not about that. It's about being born again. It's about the Spirit of God doing a work in your heart. We're talking about someone in whom God has done a work that is so radical that it can only be described as being born again. Sometimes the Bible refers to this change as being raised from the dead, and we were. We were dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and when Christ saved us, man, the Holy Spirit took up residence and gave us that new spiritual life. We were raised from the dead. It talks about being made into a new creature or a new creation. Listen to a couple of passages here. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. You remember that time that you were quickened? Are you a believer this morning? You remember that back to that time when the Lord Jesus became precious in your life and you submitted to his salvation and the Holy Spirit came in? What a wonderful day that was in my life. February 17th, 1971. I remember that so well. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now listen, believing on Christ is the deepest and most wonderful change that a person can ever know. Amen. It's a change. And it's not a superficial change or even a temporary change. It is a powerful work of God in the very center of our being. And John Wesley called it the life of God in the soul of man. When you get saved, you got the life of God that has moved in to your soul. Look at how the Lord describes this in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Kind of like a heart transplant. Y'all know that my older brother, Ronnie, who's also a preacher. His heart got so damaged so badly from heart attacks that he wound up having to have a heart transplant. Well, he's got somebody else's heart beating within him so that he can have life. Well, listen, when we get saved, we have a new spiritual heart. Amen. Look at Ezekiel 36, verse 25. The Lord's looking to the time when Israel would believe. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Notice this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, God performs a spiritual heart transplant. He removes our old hard heart and gives us a new heart, a heart that loves him, a heart that wants to follow his ways and obey his commandments. And what God began, he continues in us. It says in our text, he who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. He continues to perform that. Amen. So the work in believers' lives is God's work. It's a good work. And then the third thing I want us to understand is that the work in believers' lives is a goal-oriented work. What is the goal that God has in mind? God has in mind that we become just like his son, Jesus Christ. That's right. That's the goal. The goal is being comforted of this work, of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God began the good work in our life when we became a believer. And Romans 8, verse 29 tells us that God predestinated us or predetermined that each believer will be conformed to the image of Christ. I say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't seem much like Christ right now. I mean, I'm further down the road than I was when I got saved, but I'm not much like him right now. We're all in that position. We're being transformed into his image. Romans 8:29 says, for whom the Lord did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now the work has begun, but we need to have a sign on us saying, God at work. God's still at work in our lives. I mean, it's not completed yet. I like the way 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, talks about this work that God is doing. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's just a step-by-step, a little bit at a time. I know I've used this illustration before a couple of times probably here, but a fellow that was a sculptor, and he had a big old rock, and he was chipping away at it, and the guy came up and he said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I'm chipping an elephant out of this big rock here. He said, well, how do you know how to do that? He said, well, you just chip away all the pieces that don't look like an elephant, you know? That seems simplistic, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm the same way. It's like I don't understand how people do that. But, you know, God chips away in our life all those places that don't seem like Jesus, where Christ does not appear. We become more and more into the image of Christ. And then one of these days, praise God, when we're called home to glory, that the end process is going to be done. Amen. It's going to be done. As our knowledge of the Lord deepens during this life, God is, by His Holy Spirit, helping to change us to become more Christ-like. The more closely we follow Christ, the more we will be like Him. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 for just a minute. And look at verse 20 and 21. Paul says here in Philippians 3 verse 20, he says, for our conversation, and that word conversation is more than our talk, it's talking about our behavior. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, even so come Lord Jesus, amen. I mean, we're wanting Him to come. We're looking for the Savior. Why? Because of verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Don't you get tired of this old vile body? I do. I certainly do. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the work whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now in the concluding verses of 1 Corinthians 15, you can read all about that, how he takes corruptible and makes it incorruptible. You know, it's a wonderful change that he's going to do in our lives when he calls us home to glory. I like the way that 1 John 3 puts it. It tells us there's a coming a time when God's work will be complete in our life. And it says this in 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're already sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He's pure. What's that all about? Well, we want to be like Jesus. And we keep trying to become more like Jesus more and more each and every day. And one of these days it's going to be a reality. God's going to make it a reality when He comes back and takes us home to be with Him. in Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27, Paul says that the very purpose of why Christ loved the church and gave himself for it was this. Listen to these words. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's a work in progress right now. Amen. And nothing God permits in our lives is accidental. Realize that. I mean, you know, this whole week I've been dealing with, you get tempted to be frustrated. Okay, I'm a little bit frustrated with the insurance company because they haven't come through on my having the ability to get this done that needs to be done. But I rest in the fact that God knows, and His timing is best. And what's going on, I really don't know. But I know that God knows. If I know that God knows, that's good enough for me. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Now listen, God is shaping us and preparing us for the glorious future He has in mind. He just is. And I thank God for that. Now, here's the last thing. And we're done. The work in believers' lives is a guaranteed work. It's a guaranteed work. There is no doubt that Paul says, being confident of this very thing, so that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence is based on the character of God Himself. And God never starts a work and leaves it unfinished. That would be a contradiction to His character. Think back to the days of creation. End of the first day, God saw that what He had done was good. Amen? And when God is done with you, He's going to look at you and say, that's good. You know why? Because you're going to look just like Jesus in the end. You're going to look just like Him. God is not like man. Any of you have a problem of you? Sometimes you start things and you don't finish? Guilty. Okay. Man sometimes start things they do not finish. I started writing a book many, many years ago, and I never got beyond chapter 1, I don't think. But that's just I have trouble getting that, sitting down and taking the time. It's not wasn't a spiritual book. It was I'm a little bit of a comic and writing some things and. Had an idea about what I was going to do, but I never did get it finished. But man starts things that do not finish. It just happens. But thank God that my hope is in Christ. And hope in Christ does not rest upon my willpower. It rests upon the fact that God would never have started the work in me if He had not decided He was going to finish it. He is going to finish it. Paul says the same thing in Romans 5 and verse 10. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And what Paul means is, if Christ died for you when you were an enemy and a rebel and hated Him, how much more then will God keep and sustain you and finish the work He began? The character of God guarantees the completion of His work. Listen, it's God's work. It's a good work. It's a goal-oriented work, and it's a guaranteed work. The question is, has God begun that good work in you? And if not, you need that work begun. Otherwise, you'll spend an eternity in a bad place. Okay? You need God to change your heart and change your life. Come to Jesus today if you don't know Him. And if you do know Him, cooperate with God. You know, He's chipping away places, and sometimes that chipping away, it may have a little pain involved in that. Chipping away the character in us that's not Christ's character. Let's submit to our Heavenly Father and as he brings the image of his son into our lives and brings us into conformity to that image. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for